Thank you, Solomon. I do appreciate that very much, and wonderful job. It is a very upbeat tempo, upbeat song, and wonderfully done. Appreciate it very much. So here we are between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. The trumpet has sounded, and those who are a part of the first resurrection have been raised to incorruption. The body was sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It was sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. And there are many things that will be taking place right at the seventh trumpet and afterwards. And one of those things is that we will be getting used to our new spirit bodies. Can you imagine what that will be like? It will be so new to us. We'll have a new body and able to do things that we could never have imagined. It will be very new for us. As so some have thought, I don't even think I'll be able to ride a horse right at first and go to battle. How am I going to be able to do that? That does not, I won't feel comfortable with that. But as a spirit being, it will be a lot different. There will be much greater power than what you've had before, and it will be normal. Now, the world's idea of being a spirit being, I think it would, a good way of describing it would be mind-numbing. to have a harp and to be up there just, not there's anything wrong with the harp. I think some are going to be learning to play a harp here, but the harp is a good instrument. But if you think about being in heaven and only playing a harp on a cloud all day, that seems like it would be a bit mind-numbing. Now, learning a harp, because I know one individual here is going to be learning a harp and how to play a harp, that will be exciting. So, but heaven, and described in that way, a bit mind-numbing. But what the scriptures reveal to us is anything but that. It will be exciting. It will be sensational. It will be extraordinary. It will be astonishing. And it will be completely new for us. A new spirit body, new power, new strength, new understanding, new wisdom, perfect wisdom, perfect understanding. We stop and consider and imagine what it will be like. You know, our thoughts could go wild what it will be like. I think about the sermon that David Scarborough gave, some of the descriptions that he was, in helping maybe those children in the millennium and be spirit beings. Say, hey, let's hop on my back. We'll go for a ride around the galaxy. our imagination, we can fill in the details. Our imagination can run wild with this. But the Bible really gives us quite a bit of insight and understanding to what it will be like as a spirit being. We'll be getting used to this. And even though it doesn't go into those very specific details, it gives us enough. So this is what I would like to look at today, that the newness of being a spirit being, a spirit realm. If you would like a title for this sermon, it is As Spirit Beings. As spirit beings, what will it be like? We don't have all of the details, but again, the Bible does give us enough details of what it will be like. 1 Corinthians 13:12, we don't need to turn there, but Paul tells us that we see through a glass dimly or darkly. So we know some things in part, and the Bible does reveal to us a little bit of what it will be like as a spirit being. And it may surprise you and it may wow you when we go through some of the details. But I believe the best place to start, and this will kind of lay the foundation of understanding what it will be like, but it's found in 1 John 3 and verse 2. And this will help lay the groundwork for what it will be like. 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Okay, so we don't know, right? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now we may think, well, that's kind of general, but really we're given a lot with this particular verse if you really think about it. We don't know what we shall be, but we shall be like Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. We know that God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. we shall be like Jesus Christ. This gives us a lot more information than we might think. Being like Jesus Christ as a spirit being and a spirit being gives us real insight to what we will be like. Now let's look at several things. This is what I would like to spend the majority of the time on, how we will be like Jesus Christ. And it's not intended to paint an unreal picture or sound blasphemous in any way, but rather expand our horizon on what it will be like. We are told we will be like Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 32, we're told that Christ will freely give us all things. And we're going to share in his inheritance, Christ's inheritance. And as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the children of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. He's our elder brother, and we will share in his glory. We will share in his power. We will share in his inheritance. And Christ will freely give us, as it says, all things. That's hard to fathom. If we are to know what we will be like, we should look at the scriptures that show us what Christ is like. Revelation 1 in verse 13 is another great place to start. As we have laid the foundation, what it will be like as a spirit being will be like Christ. And what is he like? Here's a very descriptive scripture on the power of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and starting in verse 13. Revelation 1 and verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Think, just pure energy is the description so far. Glistening, glowing, just incredible, just pure energy, pure power. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That is amazing to think about, his face like the sun. We do not look directly at the sun. It really could cause damage to our eyes. I started doing a little bit of research on, how quickly you could cause damage to your eyes, and really, seconds. Or if we looked at it too long, we could cause a certain amount of damage. In some situations, permanent damage to the eyes. And I know that many, when there was the eclipse that took place, and you'd have these special sunglasses so you could look at the eclipse and not hurt your eyes. But we don't want to look at the sun. That would be a bad idea. There's so much power there. It could actually hurt our retinas. And that's a lot of power considering the sun is 93 million miles away. Can you imagine the power there? Well, God created it. And the glory and the power of God and Jesus Christ, we will share in that power, in that glory. It's amazing to think about. What amazing brightness and glory that Jesus Christ has. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That transformation is that we go from what we were to conforming to the glorious body of Jesus Christ, like him, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast to the Lord, beloved. What an incredible transformation. He will transform our lowly body. We'll be given a new body. It'll be a glorious body. And with his body, we won't have to worry about staying in shape. What will we do as a spirit being to stay in shape? I guess we could juggle planets or something. I don't know. You know, we don't understand. You know, in this physical life, it's about maintenance, maintained. It's our earthly possessions, our house, whatever it may be. We have to constantly maintain our human body. We run, walk, jog, swim, eat right, right vegetables, nutrients, vegetables, fruit. You know, we have a lot that we are to do now to maintain our physical bodies. It's going to be a lot different as a spirit being. As a spirit being, there will be a source of power that we will have. Right now, we go to God to get strength and to get power. Our efforts and our diligence is in drawing close to the source of power. We draw close to Him so we can have power and strength in this life to overcome. We work hard at being close to God. Physically, we work hard to maintain physical strength, lifting weights, whatever it may be. But right now we work hard to draw close to God. And we establish right habits. Bible study, it takes diligence, it takes effort, it takes work. We work now. We're laboring while it's still light. Why do we continue to work in this life? Because our character is not set in stone yet. We're building it right now. We are building holy and righteous character. And we are spirit beings. We will be perfected. It will be full. It will be complete. The wisdom that we have will be complete. It will be full. We'll have that understanding. Things that we did not understand fully, we will. And it will be locked in at that point as a spirit being. To be like Christ means that we will have holy, righteous character set in stone. He's perfect. What about God's character? God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are one. They have the same character, the same mindset. What? How are they described? God is love. He is love. He is all-encompassing love, and all that He does is love. God cannot lie. Completely pure in all aspects. He cannot lie. 100% pure, no hypocrisy. He will not be able, you know, we will not be able to, and we can in this life, but we will not be able to deceive ourselves. That righteous character will be locked in. We will not lie. God cannot lie. We won't lie to ourselves. In this physical life, we work at maintaining an honest life without hypocrisy, physically and spiritually. If we're on a workout regimen and we have a certain diet plan, we could eat a dozen of the apple cider donuts down the road as a part of our week. We could say, you know what? Apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know, apples are good for us. Apple cider vinegar is good for us. So, you know, maybe this is I'm not getting the right results, but I'm partaking in apple cider vinegar donuts. That's not the way it works physically. Spiritually, you know, why do we at some times feel weaker than at other times? What are we digesting? What are we putting into our minds? What's our entertainment choices? And we must be diligent at what we do in this life. This is what we labor at in this life. But as a spirit being, that character will be locked in. We won't have... it won't be like that. It will be perfect. But we aren't spirit yet. So we work at it in this life. We labor. We work. It takes effort. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the prophet Jeremiah explains the problem with human reasoning apart from God. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. So we recognize that, and we're limited as physical human beings. And Jeremiah is simply saying, you know, man does not know how to consistently govern himself to make good decisions. There's a weakness within man's decision making. We have physical weakness in this life. We get colds. We sometimes will feel weaker than at other times. Maybe that also points to the spiritual condition of mankind. It won't be like that, though, in the future when we are spirit beings. But there is a weakness with man's decision-making now. The flesh wars against the spirit. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, pop psychology often advises people to to basically find that inner strength within yourself. Have faith within yourself. They say, look within yourself for life's problems. You have the answers. Have faith in yourself. But as human beings, we are weak. We're limited. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And we start trusting ourselves. We start having faith in ourselves. It can really take one out on a limb. Also, in addressing the human weakness, Paul wrote, for to be carnally minded, our natural human way of thinking, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is this warring between the spirit and the physical. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It talks about the human condition, the human weaknesses that we all share. There is a warring that is there. That's the human condition. We are not Superman right now. We are not a spirit being yet. But as a spirit being, it will be much different. We will have strength. We will have power. We will have perfect, holy, righteous character, and it will be locked in. That's not yet. We work. We labor right now. Wouldn't it be nice, both physically and spiritually, to not have dips in strength, to never dip in strength, to always have that strength and power, not have any potential weaknesses? What would happen to our physical homes if we stopped mowing, if we stopped repairing things, if we stopped painting outside, if we stopped cleaning the gutters out, if we did not do any sort of renovation, we didn't change the air filters? What if we didn't maintenance our home? It would just fall apart. You know, we have to constantly maintain our physical homes, you know. I didn't believe it. You know, everybody would say, wait until you're a homeowner, you know, just wait. And then I kind of would have my neighbor come out, and it's like he almost taunt me if I had something go wrong. He's like, welcome to being a homeowner, you know. Like, it's not nice, but yeah, I do need to fix this fence, you know. But that's kind of the way it goes. There's constant maintenance, constant repair. The physical body is similar to that, and it's referred to as a temporary dwelling. It's not permanent. It's likened to a tent, not permanent, not firmly established. We yearn for the permanence to come. Right now we're reminded our bodies are temporary. Our efforts that we make will only last a certain amount of time. We have to always draw close to God. We have to be renewed daily. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Something much different than this physical body that we have. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, not lacking, but clothed. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Our bodies are temporary. We need maintenance in this life, physical bodies, but we yearn to be clothed with something that's permanent. Habitation, which is from heaven. We yearn for that spiritual house. Can you imagine not being susceptible to weakness as a spirit being? Not being susceptible to weakness. What will it be like to have a perfect memory? To be able to recall things perfectly? This is something we all work at in this life. We make lists. We put things on the refrigerator. We have spreadsheets. And we still will put our car keys in the refrigerator and wonder where they're at or what's going on. Why do we have such a time of remembering things? You know, wouldn't it be nice to have perfect recall, perfect memory? Now, there are certain brain games that we try to do now to stimulate our brains. Cognitive ability, make sure to eat things that are high and rich in omega fatty acids and eat more blueberries and do all these different things. It'll help even our cognitive, our memory. We train our minds to memorize scriptures. If we don't, we will forget them. And we do this even in the children's classes, and there's a memorization. It's good. We want to put those to heart. But how often, if we're not keeping at it, will we forget those things? I mean, how many in here in fifth grade, sixth grade, had to learn all of the states and the capitals and learn how to spell them? Or, well, you know, I had to do that, and I would not be able to tell you all of it correctly and the spelling right. But at one point, you know, I was able to do that. If we're not using it, we're losing it. And that's just the way it is. How many times have you been looking for your phone? You wonder where your phone is. So you're like, well, I'm going to call it. So you take your cell phone, you call your phone. Well, it's right. I mean, there are times, where is my phone? You know, and you have it right in your hand. How many times have you watched a movie? And it's been like the fifth or sixth time, but because it's been 10 years, you're like, what's going to happen next? I have no idea. You know, this is amazing. There was a movie just the other day that I watched one, and I said, I know I've seen it. And once it happens, I realize, yeah, that was going to happen, but I still didn't know what the next step was going to be. Why is that? Now, I might be confessing. This may not be a good thing. You're going to tell me I need help, and I may need help. I don't know. But we all, at one time or another, have needed help. But sometimes we do. We forget things. And when things get really busy, then we especially need that list, and we especially need that spreadsheet. Make sure I called this person, asked them to do that. You know, I had a conversation with the individual this week, and I had already double tasked it. You know, I'd already asked somebody to take care of it, and then had another one doing the same thing, and so I had to kind of backtrack. But I was apologizing over the phone, and I said, I'm really sorry that I forgot that I actually asked the other person. You know, I'm sorry that I'm, absent-minded. I couldn't think of the word absent-minded as I was trying to tell them I was being absent-minded. Anyways, you know, it's funny how that works. But wouldn't it be nice if we had the perfect mind? We didn't forget things. Wouldn't it be incredible? We'll be able to. We'll be able to recall things perfectly. We'll have the right advice at the right time for somebody. We'll teach perfectly. We'll teach with wisdom. Wouldn't it be nice if planning for the Feast of Tabernacles, one, we didn't have to worry about the coronavirus as we make plans? Wouldn't it be nice? It would make planning a lot easier. And the planning that we do now, we do the best that we can, and we try to look at every angle, and then there's a decision that's made. But have all the decisions been absolutely perfect every single time? Wouldn't it be nice to have perfect foresight, to be able to help people perfectly? We will be able to during the millennium. We will have that perfect insight every time, because Jesus Christ had that perfect insight. He had perfect wisdom. He knew how to get through to people in the right way at the right time with the perfect wisdom. We're going to be like Christ, so think about it. That's what we'll be able to do. We'll be able to help perfectly. Complete wisdom. And that's because Christ had a complete wisdom. Turn to Luke 21 and verse 10. At any time, God could give us that perfect wisdom, the right answer at the right time, in the most perfect way. But many times we don't have it a part of us at exactly in the most perfect way. And sometimes we might look back and think, well, I wish I would have done it differently. You know, that's looking back after 2 years. I wish I would have handled this situation differently. That would have helped me 2 years down the road. Christ knew it well and did it perfectly. Luke 21 and verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts. Do not meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." That same type of answering that Christ was able to answer with the Pharisees, he can give that to us whenever he decides to, even in this physical life. And if he has all of the answers in the perfect way, and we'll be like him, we too will be able to have insight and wisdom in the most perfect way as we teach in the future. Today, we have this as a promise for when it's necessary. In the world tomorrow, it will be the way we are. Everything that we have learned that is good and right, we'll be able to recall for good use. Jesus Christ was able to do unbelievable things in this regard. John 4 in verse 7. He was always 20 steps ahead. John 4 in verse 7. This is a good example of his infinite wisdom and depth of knowledge. John 4 and verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now, talking about eternal life, there's something much more that I could offer you. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons of his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Now she's interested. Okay, this is talking about eternal life. "Give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, so here she asks for what he could give her, and notice his response. And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." He knew something already. He had a depth of knowledge. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you have well said, "I have no husband." Some games being played here. She didn't really say openly what the rest of the situation, but he acknowledged, "Yeah, that's true. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." He knew how to get to the heart of something. You know, there's something that's still going to need to be repented of before you partake of the living water. He was able to get to the heart of it really quickly. He had infinite wisdom and understanding. We'll be able to have infinite wisdom and understanding to help people get to the right point and help them get to the right point quickly as a spirit being. We see there is a depth of knowledge that Jesus Christ had. We can drop down a little further. Notice verse 39. Verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" He had a depth of knowledge, a depth of understanding. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed because of his own words. That's quite a statement, to be able to recall everything that they ever did. He knew that, but he knew how to help. He was able to help them understand. He knew how to get their attention so he could help. And God knows exactly how to make an impact in every single person's life, in a very personal way, at the right time, in the right way. Can you imagine being able to do that? As parents or grandparents, you strive to get through to your child or grandchild in a very positive way. How do I do that? What's the strategy? We might be very one-dimensional, but it's not getting through. Why? Well, we need to get through in a different way, come at it a different way. But sometimes we don't know. We have to go to God. Please help me so I can get through in the right way. And he has it. He has exactly the right understanding to help us get through to other people. At the Feast of Tabernacles, Stephen was only, I think he was about 3 years old. And we were at the feast, or pre-feast, got there a little early, but we had been talking to him about how God, his presence was going to be here. We were going to worship God. And at the time, a three-year-old's mind, he took it in a very literal way, I'm look forward to meeting God. I'll be able to meet him. He thought he's going to be here, he's going to be able to see him, he's going to be able to meet him. And you think, okay, how am I going to help him understand this concept? It's kind of a big concept. And Katie was praying about it and asking for help to help him understand, as a three-year-old, this big concept that God's blessing was here, his presence was here at the feast, and he was going to help you understand more about his way of life and the fear of God and so forth. And that day, there were so many different opportunities for teaching it in a way that was tailored to a three-year-old. Not long after that, we walked into a Ruby Tuesdays, and Stephen opened up the door for an individual, a lady, and she walked in, said thank you, and then we had a seat. Well, the manager came up, and he said, little boy, I saw you open up the door for that woman, and you set such a good example. I'm going to give you whatever choice you want. And he went and brought out all the desserts and laid them out in front of him. He said, take your pick, whatever you want. You talk about abundance for a three-year-old to understand the concept of, we're at the feast, he's willing to give you the abundance, blessings for his way of life. I was like, that's a perfect example for a three-year-old. So I went to a liquor store the next day and I said, no, I'm just teasing. He knows how to get through at the right time. It was a great learning experience. But what a day that was. I remember, we'd go miniature golfing, he'd hit the ball as hard as he could, and somehow it'd just go right in, hole in one. We're like, how in the world, what's going on? He had a very good day. It was very encouraging, and he's able to walk away and say, hey, God's here. His blessing is here at the feast. I can tell. And he's with us, and it's amazing. It's not like a family vacation where you go to a family vacation. This is different. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. God's presence is there, and he's with us, and he's helping us to learn more about him and to have more of a fear for God and be more in awe of him and his way of life. But wouldn't it be great if we could get through to people however we wanted to in a very positive way in the future as teachers, as kings and priests? We will. We'll be able to. We'll have that right understanding. Matthew 9 and verse 1, it will be wonderful that we'll be able to understand people more clearly, to be able to help them. God knows what we're thinking. That will be a help to us as well. We will understand what mankind is thinking. Matthew 9 and verse 1. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ was able to. So it is amazing that we are given so many examples of what it will be like as a spirit being, because we have the example of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9 and verse 1. It might only be scratching the surface. Matthew 9 and verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on his bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said with themselves, "This man is blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" He was able to understand their thoughts, understand their intentions. He knew what was at the core. He knew what was at the root. He knew what he was dealing with. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you have evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" That he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed from his house. And with the multitude saw it, they marveled and gloried God who had given such power to men. But he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking as they were forming their arguments. He knew the evil intent. He's able to get to the root. But imagine being able to do this as a spirit being. We'll be able to help people. Another example, in Luke 24, you know, what will it be like as a spirit being? Well, partly we'll be able to be invisible if we wanted to come and go as we please, at the speed of light or whatever it is, faster. Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 28. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. So he was able to sit, have a meal, break bread. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished before their sight. Gone. Able to disappear if he wanted to. He's able to sit down, have a meal, break bread, and then be gone. We'll have the same power to be able to do that. But what I also enjoy in reading this verse is that as spirit beings, we'll be able to eat and enjoy food still if we wanted to. Not because we need the strength and the nourishment in that way, but for pleasure, the taste. Still, we'll have that wonderful, be able to sense and taste in that way, a wonderful pleasure that we have as physical human beings. Luke 24 and verse 36. Luke 24 and verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, he marveled. He said to them, "Have any food here?" you know, if I could count how many times I've gone to grandma's house, "Got any food here? What's in the fridge? I'm kind of hungry." It was always a V-line to what's in the crock pot and, you know, what are you cooking today? Well, that's what he was interested in at the time. "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. You know, as a spirit being, we may be hungry for a little fish and honeycomb. I think I'd like a little bit of that right now. And then there is the one meal that we can only imagine how fantastic it will be. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. We don't have all the details to this, but it will be. And can you imagine how wonderful it will be? Revelation 19 and verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true sayings of God. It is true, there is that wedding feast, wedding supper. What will it be like? It will be amazing. And before Christ was crucified, he'd instituted the new covenant Passover. And he said to them, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So when will that be? Maybe that will be the time that he will break out that wine. That would be better than what we could possibly imagine. So what a wonderful time it will be as spirit beings. We will rejoice in even some of the pleasures that we are given in this physical life. So we are able to foretaste, when we go to the feast, we are be able to foretaste some of that rejoicing to come. A couple more provisions as we wrap things up. A couple things to note as spirit beings. Another aspect is that we will be able to protect. We'll have the power to protect. Daniel 12 and verse 1, one of the major jobs of the archangel Michael is to watch God's people, protect them. It says, At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So angels in this life help protect us. They watch out for us. They intervene on God's behalf. And we receive that wonderful benefit from God's messengers. We are a spirit family of God. We'll be over the angels. We'll have more power than the angel. We'll be able to protect. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We will be over the angels, be able to protect. Isaiah 30 and verse 20, again, as was in the sermonette, we covered Isaiah 30 and how, there will be those teachers in the millennium. And, part of, I think, the teaching that will be involved is a proactive approach to protecting mankind from wrong decisions, being able to say, hey, watch out, this is the way, walk in it. And that will be a wonderful part of it, to not only have the right insight, the right wisdom, perfect insight and wisdom, but then to be able to act on it and say, hey, this is right. Look out. Watch out. We'll be able to protect in that way. It also seems that very likely that we'll be able to heal. And we know that healing comes through Christ in this life, but the healing that will be able to take place, just like Christ said to his disciples, he gave them the power to go out and heal, and he said, when you do, say that the kingdom of God is drawn near to you. And not only will the kingdom of God draw near to people, but we will be a part of the kingdom of God and be able to heal and be a part of that kingdom of God that's very healing, great healing with God and his family. Today, we all have hurts and pains. We wake up with them, and sometimes it takes us anywhere from 5-10 minutes to 5-10 hours to get out of bed and stretch, finally get ready for the day. Now, we do have aches and pains and stiffness in this life, and we long for relief from them. As spirit beings, we won't have those hurts, the aches, the pains, the weakness. It's something to look forward to. One final scripture to conclude, Revelation 21 and verse 4. After it's all said and done, and after the great white throne judgment, you think about beyond the millennium and what it will be like in the kingdom when everyone will either be in the kingdom or not, and what it will be like as spirit beings. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Never again. No more crying. No more sorrow. Never again. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. No more pain, no more suffering. The former things are passed away. A fantastic time to look forward to. In conclusion, I'd like to leave you with one more thought. One of the greatest blessings, and would save this point for last, but a part of the family of God will have an extraordinarily close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ for eternity. We strive to become more like that in this life. We long for the time that we'll all be together. At that time, we will be together as a family forever with a very close relationship. We'll live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, help in the great white throne judgment, and then we'll be with God as he comes down to earth to be with his family. We'll be a large family for eternity, with our family as they become a part of the family of God. We'll be a family with all of our church family as we become a part of the family of God. We'll be with our mates, our children, as a part of the family of God for all of eternity. As a part of that family, we'll exemplify love, just as Jesus Christ is love. We'll be totally motivated by the example that he has set by love. It will be a part of us. That character will be locked in, and it will be an amazing time. Do these things wow you when you think about what it will be like as a spirit being? With all that we know that we're just scratching the surface. With all that we're given, we see through a glass darkly. So really, beyond, we don't understand fully. Just a small amount, it's going to be incredible. But with all that we do know, it is a blessing. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement of what is to come. We yearn for that time in the future, and what an incredible reward that we have to look forward to. In Wichita, I know that you, for Atonement, we have a guest speaker, with Mr. Clyde Kylo, so won't see you. And maybe for some of you, I'll see you at the feast in Branson. For others, guess I'll see you in October, but unless we see you before then. But not, have a wonderful feast. And for those here, God willing, we'll see you at Atonement. 1 o'clock services.